what do you do when things suck? What do you do when things suck? I thought this morning for this sermon that I talk high theology. So what do you do when things suck in life? Think about it for 8 seconds, and then I will receive your brilliant answers. What do you do when things just suck? All right, who's got game? What do you do? Who's that, Amy? Just keep praying. Prayer is typically a really good Christian answer. And if it's good, then keeping on doing it is extra good. That's great. Who's that, Daniel? Suck it up. When things suck, suck it up. That would probably sound better in the original Greek, but I like it. I like the answer. There's another hand over here. Who was it? Yeah, Paul. You get up and dance. Get up and dance. All right. Is that common? Is that a common answer? I know Mike dances. What's your answer?
In the
words of that famous ocean philosopher, just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. I don't know if Mike reads the Bible, but I know that he watches animated feature films. So that's good. That's good. There's like mint. Ah, so this is sophisticated. You complain to people who then tell you to keep going. So you've got a team. And the way your team works is that you just vomit complaint and then they give you strength. Yeah. Just being honest. All right, you gotta have a posse if you want to pull it off. Yeah, June. It's just life. You just shrug and say, it's just life. It's just life. That's good. I like that. That could be a bumper sticker. And Andrew, it's going to be the best answer.
Lean on family and friends.
Lean on family and friends. Lean on family and friends. So if you are family or friend to Andrew, be advised that there will be some leaning involved. It's an important life question, is it not? Like, you have to have a strategy for this. And I would advise you to have an intentional strategy for this. I'm afraid, does life suck every so often? Yeah, maybe like more than often. So what you don't want to do is you don't want to cruise into those times without a strategy. That would be stupid. That would be unprepared. So you want to have some sort of strategy for when life sucks. It's an important question because it happens to us all. I was thinking about how best to answer it. I don't always do what my strategy tells me to do when things suck. But here's what I think I should do. I hope I would do exactly what I do when life doesn't suck. That's what I'd hope. I'd hope there'd be no difference whatsoever in my behavior. And that's a goal. And to pull that off, you need a certain kind of faith. We're doing this sermon series. Well, I mean, we're doing a sermon series in preparation for the upcoming All Church Retreat. But what we've been talking about a lot is faith, which is a great power, a great superpower in life. We talked about what it takes to be a kingdom community of faith, like a place where faith thrives and where you can walk in and kind of feel it. Because we all need a team. We all need a posse. Give me an amen. I was asking Mindy, but thank you for participating. Yeah, little show. She needs help. She needs people. She needs people to help her. We talked about how important it is to pursue faith in and of itself. Like, build your faith as if you would build a muscle. Don't just pursue things and hope you have enough faith for them, but go after faith itself. We talked about how important that is. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about how to share faith. And to share faith, the vital skill is that you exercise your faith in front of people, right? You have to exercise it. You can't just talk about it. You have to do something. You have to do something that is legitimately a try or a risk, and then that becomes contagious. People don't care what you believe, but they're starving for your faith. You're starving for your attitude. So exercise that all the time, and then people will kind of be drawn to that. Jesus was brilliant at doing that. And then last week, during a hurricane weekend, appropriately enough,
we talked about breakthrough faith, what it takes to kind of break through that, just that, you know, that last little bit to get you to a new place in life. And what we talked about is how important it is to be the sort of person who's willing to engage with a little intensity and drama in life. Often we get right to the precipice of a change, and then we back off, not because we don't want the change, but because we're just not ready for the drama of the precipice. So sometimes you have to, press in, dance, stand up, shout, do something that you're a little uncomfortable doing. And today we're going to talk about unstoppable faith, what it takes to make your faith unstoppable, because I'm telling you that unstoppable faith is exactly what's required to be an unstoppable person. That's why it's really important. We're all capable of momentary faith. All of us have those moments where we feel inspired, we feel extra energized and comfortable, and you know, sometimes faith is fairly easy for us. We have seasons of faith, perhaps even seasons of great faith. But then what happens? Life happens. Life happens. Frictions happen. Disappointments happen. Grief, tragedy, setbacks, and catastrophes. And those sorts of things, those sorts of challenges can reduce our faith, can make our faith, you know, kind of variable, bouncy. I don't want to be a bouncing ball of faith. I don't want to be up, then down, and I don't want to get knocked around. I want to be a diesel truck of faith. I want to just mow through barriers without even noticing. I want stuff to get out of my way rather than me having to respond to absolutely every obstacle. Do you have people in your life that are kind of unstoppable diesels of faith? No? Well, come to the retreat, people. I can't keep telling you. Like, we need help. Evidently, Mindy does, which is nice. Sometimes the people that are most helpful for me, the diesel trucks in my life, are not necessarily diesel-looking. They're just people that are incredibly just steady. You know, they just don't stop. And they don't have to be grand or dramatic. They're just like consistent in a way that's just remarkable and holy and very fortifying to me when I notice it. One person I automatically think of when I think about people, just consistent, is my great grandmother. None of you knew her, except my wife. You know the woman we called Nana in this church, she was my grandmother. Well, her mom, my grandmother died several years ago, but she was very beloved for many of us. So her mother was 14 and a half years older than she was, which tells you a little bit about my family. Nana Jane was her name. Loved her to death. She's very special to me. Nana Jane never got beyond junior high school, and very soon after junior high school, had her first child, my grandmother. She married a guy, my great-grandfather, who was a terrible man. She didn't know it. She was kind of naive. He ended up being sort of a bar owner, a rabble-rouser, and a pimp, which tells you something about my family. A character. He mellowed out a little bit later in her life. And then she had a succession of husbands. She married another guy just to survive with our two young kids, and he beat her. And so she had to run from her. And then she married a couple of guys who died within a year or two of marriage. And then late in life, she married another guy named Glenn, who was a piece of work. Not great taste in men. But her longest marriage was this guy late in life, this guy named Glenn, Grandpa Glenn, and he was a bit rough on her. I was visiting her once during my my grad school years, and I had gone to elite schools. I was working on my PhD, and I was talking to my great-grandmother, who didn't even complete middle school, right? So that's the situation. And she was the one Christian influence in my family.
She kind of faithfully went to church on Sunday. Didn't talk so much about God. We were together late one night in her home after a rough day with Glenn, and she had this routine at night where she put cream on her face and did her little toilette. And so I was sitting there just chatting with her, and she asked me out of the blue, Jody, she'll call me Jody. Everybody in my family calls me Jody. Jody, do you ever meditate? It was like the weirdest question coming from my great-grandmother. And I said, well, yeah, I guess I do. I sort of meditate prayerfully. And she says, sometimes at night, I just meditate. I just sit in my chair after the house gets quiet, and I breathe, and I think about God. That's what I do. One of the best moments of my life. It's like one of the best discipleship moments, because I just had this revelation. She was the most consistent, joyful, loving person. Her faith was simple. I don't mean like simple as in weak. I mean simple as in like it was just uncomplicated, right? It didn't get hung up on anything. Loved me and made a great difference in my life, fed me most weekends when I needed food. I'd go to her house, and just a lovely person. And what she would do at night, she would remember to breathe and think about God. And somehow that just gave her diesel power. She just mowed through life circumstances what is incredibly faithful to all of us. I have another guy, a friend. His name is Mark. He's a retired Lutheran pastor, but he felt called by God to enter into ministry in the Lutheran church late in life. And so I met him in Chicago when I was in grad school. He was in a local seminary, and we hit it off. And then he went and pastored Lutheran churches for 25 years. Kind of had a meager ministry, like his churches never took off. He would have like maybe, you know, 70, 80 people in a church on a good year. But he felt like God called him to do it. I'm not sure that he terribly enjoyed it, but that's what he called to do. And he felt like God called him to art. If you go into my office, there's a painting that he did during one of our healing services. And his art is like, he sold pieces and stuff like that, but he's not like doesn't make a living off of art. Never has, but he's done it consistently. He had to actually rent a warehouse to store his paintings. He asked him, why do you do this? He said, well, God called me to do it. And so he retired, he didn't have money, he felt called by God to open a gallery, but the only place where he could afford gallery space was Red Cloud, Nebraska. Have you heard of Red Cloud, Nebraska? I tell you right now, it is a center for abstract expressionist art. It's like one of my favorite artists in the world. My other one is my sister-in-law. Just glorious stuff in a town of about 800 people, Red Cloud, Nebraska. And Mark just blesses the socks off of me. Just love the guy because he's just that. Right? It's like you just can't be stopped. Well, God called me to open a gallery. I guess I better figure out how to do it. Oh, I have to move from San Diego to Red Cloud, Nebraska. He bought a warehouse for like 3 years. He had no heat in it. He would live in a corner shivering in the winter. Do you have anybody in your life like that who just does what God tells them to do? Who just trusts? No matter what the circumstances are, the outcomes or the returns are. Okay, that's my picture of like unshakable faith. We have folks like that around this church as well. But if I start talking about them, it's, you know. Let's read from 1 Timothy, our passage for the day. It's about unstoppable faith of a sort. From a Bible character that I always think about when I think of unstoppable faith, this guy named Paul. Who is an apostle in the early church. And he's writing a letter to his most famous protege, this guy named Timothy. And this is his second letter that we have to Timothy. He probably wrote many. And here's the background of the letter. We're getting toward the end of Paul's life now. He's approaching 60 or so.
And he's in prison in Rome. Probably it was the last time he was in prison. I say the last time because a number of instances in the biblical record, we see Paul get thrown into prison. He eventually gets thrown into prison in Rome under Nero's persecution of the Christians. Rome tried to stamp out Christianity for centuries. This is probably the one that he didn't get out of. So Nero would behead him publicly for his trouble. But he's writing one last letter to Timothy. He starts, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to Timothy, my dear son, grace and mercy to you." And then we pick it up a little bit later in verse 5 after he's reminded Timothy of the faith that lives in him. He says, in the large print version, "For this reason, for reasons of your faith, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. I blessed you for ministry and with spiritual gifts and power. Use it. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Some translations say self-control. "So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner." Paul's in prison, and he's worried that Timothy might be ashamed, might feel as if something has gone wrong. "Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to holy life," which is literally weird life. That's what holy means, set apart. "Not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." Paul's saying, like, this is set, man. This is for sure. It's always been planned. "But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." It's a good time for Paul to be talking about death and immortality and resurrection and stuff like that, because he's literally on the eve of his death after a great life of ministry. "And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed." That's the key phrase for the morning. "Because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Paul goes on after this in his letter to just mention all of these friends and co-workers who have abandoned him. Paul gets thrown into prison and they're like, maybe God's not with him. And so all of his friends abandon him. Paul's a little lonely. There are a few guys that stick with him and Paul mentions them. And he's thankful that Timothy has stuck with him. If you were to look at Paul's life at this moment, you would say, well, something has gone terribly wrong. This does not look good. This does not look good. Anybody ever been in a situation like that? It's like, wow, you know, I'm in prison. I lost all my friends. I'm about to be killed. Anybody? All right. So low point. Probably worse than most of the situations that we have been in. And Paul's quite used to it because he's been thrown into prison a bunch and beaten and whipped, and he's all scarred up and bruised and broken. That's the context. And he's been abandoned by people who should support him. Few of us have been that low. And what I love about this letter, this passage that we've read and the rest of it, is what Paul doesn't say. He never complains. Right? It's like he's just like this unstoppable diesel of ministry. He's like, no, it's good. It's good. Okay, there's the prison thing. But like, you know, I'm still a servant of the gospel. I'm still writing letters. They're going to be in the Bible someday. Well, he probably didn't say that, but right? It's just, if you didn't know what his situation was and you read the teachings in this letter, you would think that things were just normal. Things were just going really well. So most of the value, I think, in this letter is what Paul doesn't bring up. No complaint. He's just on with the agenda. And the key verse, as I've said, I think is this verse, I know whom I have believed. Who has he believed? Okay, I'm just checking to make sure that we're all tracking. Like, he knows Jesus. He knows the Lord, and his faith is anchored in Jesus. What is his faith not anchored in? Well, circumstances, outcomes, payoffs, feelings, you know, comforts, sensations, and stuff like that. It's like, no, I know the guy who's behind it all. How behind it all is he? Well, he planned me before time, right? He planned this before time, and I know him. And I think he's actually fairly competent. And although my life looks entirely chaotic, I'm pretty sure that he has it under control. I'm pretty sure that he can make good on the plan that he has been planning before there was such a thing as time. So that's kind of Paul's attitude, which makes sense when you say it. I would just like to be a person simple enough to trust it, consistent enough to live it. Paul's saying, I have faith in a person. I don't have faith for an outcome. Sometimes Christians say, I'm just believing for a breakthrough. Well, I don't know. Yes, okay. It's good to have expectation. It's very empowering to be confident, particularly if you feel that the breakthrough is in the will of the Lord. He's giving you some indication, that sort of thing. Awesome. But before you do that, trust the breakthrough artist. You know, you have to trust the power behind the situation. So it's just an important rule of life. I want to just take a moment to make sure you understand what I just said. It's great to have faith for outcomes. It's great to have faith for miracles. It's great to have faith for provision. It's great to have faith for changing circumstances. But you will be terribly inconsistent with that faith unless you actually know Jesus, unless you actually have a relationship with the dude behind it all. And got it? It's easy to know what you want. In this world, it can be a little more challenging to know Jesus. And I'm mentioning that. Maybe it sounds obvious when I say it, but I want you to remember that I say it because you'll have occasion in life to think about it. It is a personal relationship with Jesus. And you need that. And if you don't need that, you'll be a bouncing ball. If you don't have that, you'll be a bouncing ball of faith instead of an unstoppable diesel of faith. Amen? All right, you can tune out now because that's the main thing. One of the reasons you don't want to have faith for outcomes, you're like, oh, you know, this circumstance is not helpful. One of the reasons you don't want to just totally live in the circumstantial world is because you're not very smart. Turn to somebody and say, you're not very smart. It's one of our favorite things to say. All right. I asked for an amen a while ago, and nobody responded. I say, insult your neighbor, and we're like, yeah. There's always more going on than you realize. Always. There's always more going on than I realize. And so I just trust the author of the story. Rather than getting freaked out about the story. You understand that, right? The sort of faith that Paul is showing here in his final imprisonment is faith that that he shows in other times of his ministry. We have quite a record of the ministry of Paul, actually more than any other apostle. He wrote most of the New Testament, and the best historian of the New Testament, a guy named Luke, wrote mostly about Paul. So we have a lot of information about him. We see him get thrown into prison in another town or another time, and he just had a praise and worship service there. Ended up being delivered miraculously. Once he got miraculously freed from prison and refused to leave prison because he felt like it would be more fruitful to hang out there. He gets shipwrecked.
toward the end of his ministry. He was steady throughout, when he was serving the shipwrecked survivors on the island of Malta, he was bitten by a poisonous viper. He didn't notice. He just shook it off into the flame and went along with his work and showed no ill effects, because Jesus had said, "You will handle snakes." And so he just sort of took it in stride. It was really hard to rattle the guy. And what you're seeing here in this letter is the sort of personality that is behind that unrattleability. Somebody write that down. He was unstoppable. Begs the question, do I trust God, or am I working a God program? I think about this sometimes in my own life and as a discipler of people. You know what I mean by God program? Do you know what it is? So the God program is you kind of get involved with church, you kind of get involved with God. Why? Well, because that's going to make your life better. What do you mean by better? Well, yeah. What do you mean by better versus what does God mean by better? Joining a church, coming to Jesus, exploring faith, going to Alpha, where's Jason, will make your life better, will make your life better, but maybe not the way that you conceive of better. Because, you know, frankly, you're not that smart. There's always more going on than you think. And we're playing a game that ends in eternity, not a game that ends in this world. The goal isn't to succeed until you die. The goal is to succeed after you die. And Jesus never loses track of that agenda. You sometimes do. I sometimes do. So it's good to have a Lord, right? So the God program is when, you know, you have an idea of how this thing should process. There should be a lot of joy involved, a lot of comfort, a lot of prosperity. Am I right? The Yankees should lose every season. This is important. This is important. So I have a God program in my life, and I can tell you how it's supposed to work. Fortunately or unfortunately, I also have a God in my life, which is an entirely different thing. An entirely different thing. And God sometimes doesn't follow the program. He's just frustrating that way. God doesn't follow the program. So I try to have a God and not just a God program. I think that's huge, guys. I think it's huge. And you can tell if you have a God program rather than a God if you frequently get really frustrated with God. Anybody? Yeah. Anybody ever been disappointed with God? Anybody ever been angry at God? Ask me how many times I was angry at God this week. Because he just doesn't follow the program. Just doesn't follow the program. And yet somehow life seems to go forward and to work out and to be mysterious and beautiful. But the dude won't follow a program. So you can tell. Do you sometimes live in fits and starts? Like, do you join church? Do you join fellowship? Do you move in faith? Do you start prayer and then falter? Right? Sputter. Why? Well, it's because life sucks. It's because stuff has happened, and you've probably focused on the program rather than focusing God. And what you need to do is pursue God and not just the plan or the program. That's life, and that's faith. And that's where faith really tells. That's where faith really tells. And you want to be the sort of person that could be thrown in prison, facing your execution, and be like, I got to write one more letter. I got to encourage some people, man. And that would be truly remarkable. I think some of you probably are like that. And I'm preaching to myself here. I'm preaching to myself because I am often a bouncing ball of faith, and I really want to be a storming diesel of faith. So the application point is really simple. It's a little touchy-feely, really. Like, it doesn't have as much practical traction as I would like. But here it is. Seek him. Seek God. Seek Jesus. Seek the Holy Spirit.
If you neglect to do that, if you just learn about God, if you just seek knowledge, if you pursue fellowship, even if you pursue ministry, but fail to seek Him, then you don't know whom you have believed. And that will cause trouble, right? You have to know the spirit behind the machine. You got it? Seek Him. The reason I say it's a little touchy-feely and I don't like it is because I can't give you a precise recipe for how to do it. And that really bothers me because I'm just an incredibly methodological guy. What does it mean to seek Him? I mean, I don't know. What would it mean for you to have a relationship with any sort of person? You know, but He's a unique sort of person. I got to tell you, He doesn't play fair. He's not as clearly communicative as I would like. He likes to have a little mystery around Him, and that really ticks me off. You know, one of C.S. Lewis's characters famously says in The Chronicles of Narnia, oh, he's not safe, but he's good. And the thing with this is that He's not supposed to make sense to you all the time, because if your God always makes sense to you, then He's not higher than you. If your God is like you, totally understandable, He's not a higher being, right? Right? He's just a nice guy. And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, God is not a nice guy. He's a good guy. And He is willing to be not nice sometimes for the sake of goodness. You know, for the sake of life and eternity. So what does it mean to seek a being like that? It's a totally unique relationship is what it is. It fries your circuits a lot. It causes you to do things that don't come naturally, like fasting, quieting your flesh, disciplining your natural desires and impulses in order that you might heighten your supernatural ones. Stuff like that. It's a very creative and intriguing and unusual sort of pursuit, this pursuit of God. So do that. Do that. And that's the adventure, and that's faith. Well, I should say that's the bedrock of faith. There are other faiths as well. You know, there's faith for outcomes. There's confidence about situations in life. There's all that as well. But the bedrock is what I'm talking about. You actually have to know Jesus. You have to get a feel for Him. Yeah? Do you guys feel like you have that? I'm working on it. I'm not 60 yet, so I'm still young in the faith. I'm working on it. Seek Him. And not just a life fix. A lot of times we come to Jesus for a life fix. Ultimately, coming to Jesus means coming to Jesus independent of fixes. And then we get saved, which is the biggest fix of all. So I encourage you to seek God. I encourage you to think about it, to meditate on it, as my great grandmother did every day, just to breathe and just to feel God in the moment, to develop some practices like that. I certainly encourage you to sign up for the retreat, because that is essentially what we'll be doing at the retreat. We'll be seeking like His presence, interacting with the living God. Interacting with the living God, communicating with the living God, as my wife tells me, communication is the bedrock of relationship. Interaction makes for a happy relationship, a happy home, and more than that, a strong and consistent one. Mindy, do I get an amen? You got a team. I have to ask you after a sermon like that, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Like, have you met Him? I absolutely love it that you are in church today, because that is the absolute best thing that you can do with your Sunday morning, to be in an environment of faith, with a family of faith, where people exercise faith. That's like you are doing the right and sane thing in this wrong and insane world. So kudos to you. I have to ask, you're interested in God, you have a personal relationship with Jesus. Do you feel like you've ever interacted with him personally? Again, that's kind of touchy-feely, but there you go. And if you want more of that, then, like I said, you're in the right place. We'll have a ministry time here in a moment. Some ministers will come up front, and their job is to minister the presence of God to people who want the presence of God. So if you're like, yeah, I need something personal, you know, then come forward and let them pray for you and introduce you to the God that they know. Father, I pray for your love. It is written that we love you because you first loved us. I pray, Lord, that you'd manifest your love in this house this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'd manifest your voice in this house this morning. Your presence, which always brings love as well as power. We know whom we've believed. We know your character. Many of us know your touch. Many of us know your healing. We just want that to be the defining characteristic of our faith, Lord. We want to be people of power. We want to be people of purpose. We want to be people of wisdom and understanding. More than anything, we want to be people of your presence, your people. I just have this sensation that some of you are feeling a little breath in your chest, a little loosening in your chest as the Lord kind of releases you a bit from this fleshly world and introduces you to your actual design. God is for you. God is for you. It's all real. And he's for you. In Jesus' name, could I have the prayer ministry team come forward, please? Come on up, guys. These are folks who have given a good portion of their lives over to ministering in the power and the presence of God. God in the here and now. That's what the Holy Spirit is. So if you come today with a practical need, you need some healing in your bodies, you need a little prophetic direction in your life, you need a breakthrough of provision, or you just want to be introduced to the personal God, the real personal God, then I encourage you to come forward as we dismiss, approach these guys, give them a one-sentence description of why you've come up. They will lay a hand on your shoulder, and they will light the presence of the living God to come and to do something supernatural with you before you leave the building. Do not leave church without giving God a shot at doing something supernatural for you. You've come all this way. Make the most of it. I have to ask, is any of the prophetic elders have a word? Speaking of my favorite artists, I think Karen has a word. So our prophetic artists, they just paint as the Spirit leads them during the service, and very often they feel that what they paint is actually like a word of encouragement for an individual, sort of a personal word from God for you. What do you feel like you got, Karen?
Well, I saw a young lady sitting next to Minda. It's you. Yes. So your name is Amy?
Amy.
Yeah. All right. So I think you need to go to the All Church Retreat.
I already said that.
I sense that if you are able to go, when you go, the Spirit of God will fill you like you're in a car, and the car is like so filled with the Holy Spirit that you, the car, are bigger than the houses on the hillside. Like you're floating. Mm. And so, yeah, this little sketch that I did, I would like to pray with you after. You have faith of a mustard seed. You have, let's see, you have a relationship with Jesus that counts. Mm. So you're going to blow up like a floating car.
I think that's encouraging. vehicles, cars are often symbolic of life direction. I like one of the ways I'd summarize that picture would be say, God's direction for your life is bigger than where you live. It's bigger than the community around you. And I think that's going to be epic. Mindy, as well?
We have a lot. For the woman next to Susan. Hi, I'm Mindy. What's your name?
Just make it quick.
Nick Payaj? Oh, hi, nice to meet you. I just got the sense of just like a dove above you, just like God's presence, like peace. And I just get the sense like in God's presence, there is peace over the things that, you know, that are really troubling you. And it's not escapism. It's not that you're running away from these things. It's empowerment. So spending time in God's peace and God's presence, don't think that it's you escaping the troubles, escaping the worries. It's empowering you to face them. So I just encourage you, just, you know, like Jordan's great grandma, just spend time in with God in that peace and that presence, and it empowers you to face it. Does that make sense? Okay.
Often we want to escape, but God makes us stronger instead. And Joanne?
Yes. I have one, and it applies to two gentlemen. And in the maroon shirt, I met you earlier this morning, and then the green cap. And it's a Psalm 19, 1-4, where it talks about how the heavens declare the Lord's handiwork. And they don't speak, but yet what they do goes around the world and the world hears. And so the Lord sees you pursuing him behind closed doors. And what you may or may not know is that what you're doing in quiet is affecting things around you. Just like the way the heavens affect all of us. But there's a lot more to it. And I don't want to say that the word is exactly the same, because how it's carried out in each of your lives is very unique. But yet this part of it is similar. So I'd love to pray with you after.
Yeah, come get prayer, guys. I know there are more words, but we are dead out of time. So why don't we stand for dismissal? And if you want to respond to those words or come up for any of the invitations I've made, this would be the time to do it. Complete your work in us today. Lord, I pray we'd all be changed a little bit before we go. I pray that we would meet you here and meet you out there. In Jesus' name, everybody says,